Everybody take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. As we look at Proverbs, many people think that Proverbs are just for teenagers. And I believe that Proverbs is more for everybody than we realize. And Proverbs should be one of those vital books to every Christian. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We know that it was Solomon to his son, Rehoboam, and we know that it was a father pouring out his heart to his son. But if we're honest with ourselves, wisdom is something we all could use a lot more of. And wisdom will help us out and in our Christian life. Wisdom will help us out as a father, as a mother, as a child, as a Sunday school teacher, as a neighbor, as a spouse. There is no area in the Christian life, in our life, that Proverbs will not help us. And so the question is who can't use more wisdom? And I believe that the Holy Spirit through Proverbs is trying to teach us not necessarily how to make a living, but how to live. And there is a big difference. Proverbs will help us to be a better Christian. We're going to start off reading in verse 1. And I love Proverbs, not necessarily because I do everything in Proverbs, but because Proverbs helps keep me out of trouble. And a lot of times if I'm in trouble, I haven't utilized Proverbs. And so we're going to go through, and I don't know how long the Lord allows me to do this, but I'd like to go through Proverbs. I believe it'll be a blessing, and I believe it'll help us all in our Christian life. And so Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they weigh late for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She cry in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city she uttered her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearketh unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want wisdom. And dearly Father, I pray that you would guide us through this book of Proverbs. Dearly Father, I don't want to give my opinion. I want to share with these people yours, because that's all that matters. Dearly Father, I pray that you just meet with us and help us to learn more wisdom from your word. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I remember hearing a pastor, and he encouraged everyone that there are 31 Proverbs and how vital it is to the life of a Christian. And he said, if a Christian is going to be successful, they need wisdom. What he encouraged is on whatever month it is, that day to read that proverb. And he also talked about Psalms. And you would read on day one, you'd read Psalms 1, Psalms 31, and go on and so forth, and read the last Psalm. But Proverbs was recommended, and there's so much that can be learned from Proverbs. It will help us to be a better Christian. We see here that in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was the author, but Solomon was the pen used by God, and he was used for three great works in the Bible. The first one was Song of Solomon. He wrote this in his youth, and it was about the love between him and his one true love, the wife of his youth, so to speak. And this is the one that I believe that he was in love with when he was right with God. Obviously, later on, he had a problem with ladies, but Song of Solomon was a love story. The second book was Proverbs. And this is, I believe, was when he was a middle-aged man, and he was trying to instruct his son. He loved his son like any father would love his son. And I don't know how many times I've had with my boys and my daughter I don't have this with my daughter. It's what every little boy needs to know to become a man speech. And for Cassie, it's whatever little girl needs to know to become a woman speech. And as a parent, you love your children and you want to instruct them on how to be successful in life. I can't imagine the heartbreak of having a child that walks away from God. I can't imagine the heartbreak of a child that would walk away from God and destroy their life. I believe this was Proverbs. The heart of a father that was walking with God for a son. Next was Ecclesiastes. He was an older man, I believe, when he wrote Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes shows how empty your life is when you live life outside of the will of God. As I read it, you can almost feel a dark cloud over this book. And you look, and the key word of Ecclesiastes is vanity. It describes what life is like outside of the will of God. All is vain. But as we look at verse 1, we see that this book is written from a dad to a son. What did Solomon want to accomplish in a son? Well, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. The key word there is to know. Wisdom does not come naturally. To be honest with you, there's that verse that talks about God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways. And what comes natural is not wisdom. What comes natural will get us into trouble every time. I'll never forget, I've got a friend of mine in Michigan. He's he's been walking with God in prison ministries, bus ministries, the whole bit. And I remember hearing him preach one time, and he said, listen, the first thing that comes to mind, I can just about guarantee you, that's the flesh. It's what you have to stop and say, is this God's will? This is the Spirit. And to know, wisdom does not come naturally. In fact, you have to work for it. If you just ask for it, a lot of times he'll put you to the test to see how badly you want it. But Solomon here says to know Wisdom. This is what Solomon wanted his son. He wanted his son to know. And basically, to know is nothing more than the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need, as Christians, to know. And we will never find God's will for our life if we do not study this book right here. We can take and we can counsel with everybody that we want to counsel with. If we don't know this book, we're as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. We have to know this book if we're going to find God's will. You know what? Wisdom does not come through osmosis. And I remember as a kid, there was this, I think it might have been the teacher spreading it around just to make fun of us. But there was this idea of osmosis. Well, if you sleep on your math book, through osmosis, the information just goes in. Well, let me tell you, I found out it doesn't work and you get a stiff neck. And so... But wisdom has to be sought after. The next key phrase in this is to perceive. To perceive. It's in regards to spiritual discernment. And by the way, our opinion does not matter. We have to learn from the Lord. You know what? It seems like everybody wants their opinion known. But when it comes to the Bible, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them and they stink. And so my opinion doesn't matter. I hate to say it. Let me tell you, in as much love as possible, your opinion doesn't matter. What matters is this book right here. So the Bible says to perceive. And you know what? We need to forget about our opinion, because listen, if we go to the Bible with our opinion, with something to prove, we can go through and you know what? This is why there's so many religions out there, because they go to the Bible and they say, this is what I think, and I'm going to prove it with the Word of God. That's totally false. Our opinions should be right out the window. We needed to go to the Word of God and say, you know what? I am here to learn like a child. This is why, to be perfectly honest with you, I love the teenagers. Because if you show the teenagers something from the Word of God, they're like, I want to know. There's a reason why the Bible talks about that we need to approach God like a child. That we just believe God. And when He says it, it must be true. And you can say, well, growing up, I learned. No, throw it out the window. It goes back to opinion. Because, listen, too many times we've come up with these rituals and we've come up with these ideas that aren't in the Word of God. And here's the thing is, if we're going to have wisdom, we need to perceive what's in this book right here. We need to get along with God and make sure that the Holy Spirit is the one teaching us. It doesn't matter what Professor Itchy Bottom told us 13 years ago. It doesn't matter if Brother Highwater Pants taught us in a Sunday school class. If it goes against this book right here, it doesn't matter. It's opinion. You know what? We don't have any use for it. We need to get back to this book right here and perceive. Next we see in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The next key phrase in this is receive. There's many people are foolish and not willing to receive the truth. All you have to do is go out in Bucyrus and start visiting with people. Random people. You know what? There are some people who they don't know the truth. And there are some people that when you take the Bible and try and show them the truth, they want nothing to do with it. The problem is they won't receive. If you want to be wise, you must be willing to receive what the Bible teaches. We can know what the Bible teaches, but we need to receive it. Too many times we take and I hear about different people, well, I don't understand the Word of God. I don't read the Word of God. I read commentaries. And I think, time out here. Why would you want to read man's teaching about something? Let's go straight to the Word of God. I'm not saying that you can't study the Word of God. And here's the thing is, I love when I'm studying the Bible and I've got some time, I take my Bible and I read the Bible first. And I read it again. And you know what? I'll stretch out books across things and I'll study things. And I'll get my dictionary out and I'll get other things. But we need to make sure that we're getting our instruction from God and the Holy Spirit. But we need to receive. Because in verses 4 and 5, we see that there's three kinds of people that hear what God has to say. Verses 4 and 5, let's read it. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So, first of all, we have the simple. Next, we have the young man. And next, we have the wise man. The simple is seducible. In other words, the simple man, they will fall for just about anything. You can talk them into just about anything. And so the problem with the simple is sometimes they will be led into sin without knowing it. And these people are not hard-hearted. These people are not thick-head. They're not a rebel. But what has happened is they've listened and believed anything. I believe there are a lot of people like this in churches across America. A lot of times the wrong churches. Hopefully they've been led into the right churches, but unfortunately a lot into the wrong churches. And they're not bad people. That's why too many times we scratch our head and we think, well, so-and-so, they seem like a good person, genuine. Why are they going against the Scripture? Unfortunately, once again, and with all the love possible, they're simple. Next, we have the young man. Someone who is teachable. A lot of times it's referred to a child or a teenager, but this is why, just like I said, sometimes teenagers are more teachable than adults. It seems like too many times as adults, we're set in our ways. But this reason right here is why teenagers still live at home is because they don't know it all and they need a few more years in the nest. And I know teenagers love to think, I know it all. Okay? But you know what? They don't. And you know what's interesting is? The older I got, the more wisdom my parents had. It was a unique situation. I don't know what they did. I don't know if they were taking home study courses. I don't know if they were just fervently, they had their Bible and they were just tearing through pages and they were reading manuals. And I was shocked at how much my parents knew from high school to the end of college. It was just amazing. And you know what? Kudos to them for learning so much in such a short period of time. But this is the young man. And I know we joke about it, but you know what? We will profit from the wisdom of our parents and our pastor. And so a young man is teachable. I am very concerned about anyone who says, basically in their heart, I am not teachable. And we'll get to that later on in the book of Proverbs. Last is the wise man. One who has a desire in their heart to do something for the Lord. You know what's interesting about the book of Proverbs? Is Proverbs is either written to you or it's written about you. Proverbs is either written to you because you're one of those three people. Or it's written about you. And it was written to the people who want help, and it's written about the people that can hurt you. And as we study Proverbs, there's a key. Just like tonight, I came up to the church, the lights were all off, the doors were all locked, and I had to pull out my key. In order to get inside the church, I had to insert the key into the lock, turn it, and open the door. There's a key to Proverbs, believe it or not. And that's found in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The key that unlocks the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, forget it. Don't come on Sunday nights anymore, because we won't get it. If we don't fear the Lord, Proverbs won't make a lick of sense to us. See, understanding will not come to the person who doesn't want their life changed. Understanding won't come if we say, I'm fine where I'm at. I don't need to improve. A lot of times we just can't be helped. We have to want to have our life changed. We have to want to improve. There's a saying out west, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, the same is true with the Word of God. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We have to want our lives to be changed. I don't care how many times you read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to have to decide that something in this book changes your life. You have to decide that you are going to take these truths, and I'm going to take these truths and apply them to my life. Because these words on a page are basically just that if I don't apply them to it. Now, this is the Word of God, and I don't want that statement to be misconstrued. But what I'm saying is that this book is life-changing, but only if we apply it to our lives. Only if we allow it to change our life. This book is powerful. This is the Word of God. It's preserved. It's inspired. And it's the lifeline to the Christian. But we've got to understand that we've got to allow God to change our lives. And by the way, the book of Proverbs, I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit should be. And it always amazes me, and I know exactly what the pastor's talking about. For one, when a preacher is preparing a sermon, you think, well, that sermon was harsh. Yeah, try preparing it. Because God deals with the pastor a whole lot more than he deals with the people that receive it. Most of the time, a sermon will take hours and hours and hours. And think about this. You were uncomfortable for a half an hour. How about getting up for hours on end? And if I start preaching for 8 hours long, that, you know, but anyways, we need to take I don't even remember where I was going with that, but we should allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart. And we need to realize that we need Him. So going on to verse 8, the Bible says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, and it shall be an ornament of grace unto the head and chains about thy neck. There's guardians to the wise, and that is the father and mother, as we see in verse 8. See, wisdom, just like we talked about before, wisdom is not something that we're born with. And for those that have had kids or taken care of kids, we know that even as a baby, they're ornerier than the devil. And nobody has to teach them to lie. Nobody has to teach them to steal. Nobody has to teach them to be selfish. And hopefully, eventually, we get that trained out of us. But the guardians of the wisdom, or the guardians of the wise, are the father and mother. Because wisdom is something that we have to work hard to get. And we see the different roles in the home. The Bible says the father's role is to create the rules of the home. Hear the instruction of thy father. And then the reason for this is because the father is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. And God ordained leadership in the home, just like God ordained leadership in the church, just like God set up. There's always roles that God defines. You'll see all the way through. You see all the way through humanity. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always trying to blur or change those roles, and it'll never work. It always ends in destruction. But the father is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home, and he's supposed to have a handle on the Bible and the Christian life. And when the father is not the spiritual leader, the husband is not the spiritual leader, there is strife. It doesn't work properly, because God has ordained the husband to be the spiritual leader in the home. Now, if somebody were to say, I'm not the spiritual leader of my home, then we've got a lot of work to do, because that is the role that God has ordained us to have. And I know of some that feel like they're behind the eight ball and say, well, you know what? I'm so far behind, I'm not even going to try. I'm sorry. with all the love possible, that individual is a pansy. And so we need to be what we need to be. God ordained the roles, and so we need to fill them. The mother's role is to enforce the rules of the home, not bend or break the rules, not decide, oh, that's not an important rule, but you know what? To enforce the rules of the home. And two reasons why children raised in godly homes do not reach their potential is, number one, there are no rules, or there are not enough rules, which is the dad's job. And I like to think of rules as like a cast. Okay, Stephanie broke her arm a while back, and they put a cast on her arm. A rule is a rigid guideline that enforces, or that is enforced, and when the rule comes off, just like the cast, the arm should have the proper strength to it, and it will begin to develop under its own strength. Well, the same is true with children, and by the way, us as well, is rules are like cat. You know, a child, when they're first born, we obey rules because when mom and dad says no, there's a consequence. And we start out because we fear what happens to us when we break the rules. Same is true with a Christian. But you know, as that child, I remember the day that I became bigger than my dad. And I wonder if I could take him. I found out I couldn't, by the way. You don't mess with a Navy man. Anyways, most of the military, in fact. But you start to wonder, and you know what happens is eventually you stop fearing your parents, but you obey out of love. That's maturity. And as a Christian, the same thing is supposed to happen. At first, I'll be honest with you, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And as I began to mature, I realized that when I stepped out of the will of God, I got taken to the woodshed, so to speak, by God. But eventually, if I'm mature enough spiritually, I'm supposed to get to the point where I don't fear what God can do to me. I worry about breaking his heart because I love him. There gets to be a certain point in time in a child's age, or a child, where you start to remove the cast of rules, so to speak. And if we've done a good job, they'll have strength and they'll start to develop their own rules for themselves. But the kids who have no rules, or not enough of them, will grow to become spiritual cripples. And we see this. I love the bus kids, but we see this in the bus kids. I remember going to the door of a young man, and I said, "Hey, do you want to go to church tomorrow?" And I look up at the mom and I say, "Will you let him go to church?" And her response is, "Do you want to go to church tomorrow?" And I remember thinking, you're going to ruin that child. And if that's the way they parent, where they do whatever they want, and by the way, a lot of our bus kids are that way, then you know what? They will only grow up to be a spiritual cripple. Next is, the rules are not enforced consistently. There's a saying, inconsistency breeds rebellion. When you give them warnings after warnings, children, you give them warning after warning, if you do that one more time, okay, let's stop for a minute. Is that the way God deals? Because if we're successful parents, and I know there's not a whole lot of parents, there's some grandparents here, but if we're successful parents, we're teaching them about discipline and obedience and all these, for the main reason of, how they obey me as a father is how they're going to probably obey our Heavenly Father. And does he give warning after warning after warning and say, you know what, I'm not going to deal with this until I'm mad? No. We see all through Scripture that, you know what, there was a transgression and there was a punishment. Basically, there was a price for sin. And so inconsistency breeds rebellion. And if we're not enforcing the rules, and we're only enforcing when we're mad, we're not doing them any favors. And if someone is But kind of moving on. And so there's guidelines for the wise in verse 10. Guidelines for the wise. The Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." You know what? Temptation can be overcome. Temptation can be overcome. All temptation comes through people, and therefore we need to learn to say no. Don't say yes. Don't entertain it. The Bible says, "Consent thou not." Don't agree with them. A lot of times, in the medical field, they tell you if somebody's got dementia, just play along with it. Don't tell them it's real, but don't tell them it's false either. And too many times we've applied that to our Christian life. And the Bible says, listen, if it's sin, consent thou not. Hey, if it's gossip, I don't want to hear about it. If it's dirty joke, I don't want to hear about it. If you're, you know, basically we need to learn to say no, consent thou not. And number two is, we see in verses 11 and 12, if thou say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into a pit," temptation will persist. The first word I want to point out is come. Okay? And then we see in verses 11 and 12, if they say, "Come with us, let us." Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily with the innocent. Let us swallow. So four times, temptation came. This is where we've got to say no. We've got to say no, no, no. Temptation will not give up just because we think we have victory in that area. When I was growing up, my pastor was Pastor Dallas Dobson. God used him in a great way. He was saved out of he was a state trooper, and he was saved later on in life. And he used to drink before he got saved. And I remember Pastor Dobson saying that he couldn't walk down the liquor aisle in the grocery store, because when he walked down the liquor aisle, there was that draw. And you know what? He had to tell temptation no. So he avoided that whole aisle. If something was on the other side of that aisle, he didn't care. He wasn't buying it. It wasn't worth walking down that aisle. But temptation will persist. And temptation, by the way, 13, verse 13, "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." Temptation makes all kinds of promises. You know what? It'll tell you everything you want to hear. It'll tell you that you can have popularity. It'll tell you that you can have wealth. It'll tell you that you can have pleasures. The problem is temptation, if it pays at all, is for a season. And then destruction. And so temptation makes many promises. But we see in verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, and refrain thy foot from their path." See, the responsibility of the wise is to avoid their deeds. Don't walk in the way with them. Way means basically custom. What is customary? The good question is what's biblical? We have customs at Thanksgiving. We have customs at Christmas. But there are some people who are accustomed to sinning. Those are the people that we need to stay away from. Don't get close to their habits. Don't get close to their routines of behavior. And the Bible says, avoid their direction. Stay out of their path, is the Bible word. Some people have traveled in the same direction so long, it's like a dog on a leash. You can see exactly where their leash ends because there's a path right there. New paths are hard to see because there's not, unless you're an Indian, and those people were awesome at scouting. You see these paths. A person's direction is even worse than the sin that they are committing. Why? Because where does it lead? Where does it lead? This is why we keep short accounts with God. Avoid their desires in verse 16. "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." The word haste there. They will run into sin. They're not just sinning. They're running as fast as they can to that sin. They're hasting. When an individual first starts sinning, they're hesitant. They're leery. Their heart is beating out of their chest. They know what they're doing is wrong. They're looking around, see who's watching. They're weighing the consequences. You know, the problem is the person that's used to sinning is the person that's hasting to that. They've already decided, forget it all. I'm going to run to it. We all know people that run to gossip. We all know people that run to dirty jokes. Do we all know people that run to skipping church, it seems like? And we all know people that run to the first sin is always the hardest. And it gets easier and it gets easier and it gets easier. And next is avoid their danger. Verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own. They're going to wreck their own lives. The Bible says their own blood and their own lives. Just like I talked about earlier, sin is pleasurable for a season. For a time, it's fine. You know what? For a time, you think, hey, this is all right. And then the hammer drops. We may be enjoying sin for a season, but what we don't realize is our life's on the line. And the lives of those we love around us. And so we have resources. And just real quick, I'm going to finish this off. Resources, Proverbs 19 through 21, and it talks about wisdom. You know what? It almost sounds like a person. And let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll just turn there for sake of time because I want you to see this. This is important. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The title of my lesson, or the title of the sermon tonight as we're going through Proverbs, is The Tears of Wisdom. You ever read Proverbs and think, that sounds like a person? It's because it is. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that Jesus Christ was made wisdom. When temptation comes, then wisdom, or Christ, comes and tries to get us to resist temptation. And so how does Christ in verse 23 help us to be wise? By my Spirit and my Word. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit and we've got to rely on the Word of God. God can help us with any problem or any situation. And by the way, I don't know how many times where I've had a problem and I've read the Word of God and God had the answer right there for me. And next, lastly, we see the enemy of the wise. And that's found in verse 26. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. See, the enemies will laugh at God, but God will have the last laugh. They will be abandoned by God. You know what? God will allow them to kick God out of their lives. Much of America is like this. And they will be allowed to ruin their lives, as we see in verse 20, or in verse 31. God says, you know what? If you want me out of your life, fine. But when I leave, I take with me conviction. I take with me the Holy Spirit. And I take with me the hedge of protection. If you want to do your will and not mine, that's fine. But be ready for the consequences. I was talking to an individual about Ruth. I think every Christian should be very knowledgeable about the book of Ruth. Because I've got a sermon, I haven't preached it yet. It's the title of it is Three Tombstones of God's of Doing Your Own Will, and found in the book of Ruth. It never works out like we plan it to. But basically, the whole world can be broken up into two kinds of people. The wise individual who's trying to please God with their life, and the fool who's trying to figure out how to please themselves. And Jesus is crying out for us to find wisdom and get close to him. There's no one who's more brokenhearted than the Christ who died on the cross when we say, I am doing my will. I don't care about yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study Proverbs, there's so much in Proverbs, and I know that we're just touching the tip of the iceberg. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom. I really believe that everyone in this room has the same desire, that we want your will. We want our lives to be changed. We want to do great things for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to draw closer to you. Help us to apply this book of wisdom to our lives.